Let us turn in the Word of God this morning to the letter of James and James chapter 3. We'll read a portion at the end of James 3, and then we'll look ahead to James 5. We'll read all of that chapter. First then, James 3, verse 13 to 18. This is God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then we go to chapter 5, which we'll read in its entirety, and our attention will be on verse 7 through 11, the teaching about patience. James 5, starting at verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Here follows our text. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." As mentioned, our text will be verse 7 through 11. We've just read that, but you can keep that passage nearby as we go through the words of the Lord in these verses. beloved in Christ, when someone is recovering from an operation or healing from an illness, they will often pray for patience. They'll say, I need patience from the Lord for this, patience while I wait for healing, patience for this time away from my regular activities. And sometimes when a person in our life is getting antsy and restless and maybe a bit cranky, we will remind them very helpfully that patience is a virtue. It is a virtue, but it's not one that we're very good at. We can probably be patient for a little while, but that soon runs out. We try really hard to be patient with another person, but after they've had a couple more grumpy days, our patience starts to wear thin. Patience, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit, and yet this fruit needs a lot of cultivating in our life. What are we so impatient about? We are impatient when there are setbacks, we said, like poor health, or we've been praying for years to receive something from God and have not seen his good answer yet. And so we get impatient. We pray for strength, for wisdom, but then we also need to ask for the ability to wait on God. We say, how much longer, Lord? When will things ever get better? And then after we pray that, we still need to keep waiting. Patience. It's a good thing then that God teaches us about this. He knows we need encouragement here, and he gives it in our text, which I preach to you. On this theme, God calls us to be patient until the Lord's coming. And we'll see three things about this, how we ought to imitate good examples of patience, not grumble against one another, and always remember that Christ's return is near. The take-home message from our text is very clear, isn't it? Underline verse 7. Therefore, be patient, my brethren. And then in verse 8, you also be patient. If God gives a command twice in two verses, then you know you better pay attention. But what James says here is not some random instruction. It's not something James happens to think of as he wraps up his letter. Ah, yes, he says, be patient too. No, it's not a random instruction. And the clue to that lies in the first word of our text. Therefore, be patient, brethren. We know from that word to look at what comes just before it. Why is James telling us to be patient? And the first part of this chapter 5 explains. He's just warned rich brothers and sisters against exploiting the poor and treating them unjustly. There were a few really wealthy people in James's church, and many others who were poor and powerless. It might be shocking to us, but the rich folk had begun to oppress their fellow members. James says, first part of chapter 5, you need to stop this bad behavior. But until they do, until they stop, those who are suffering, they have to be patient. And it wasn't only that situation that James has in mind. The rest of the letter gives a glimpse of the sufferings that these believers have had to endure. James talks about various trials already in the second verse of the letter. Various trials you are undergoing. Temptations of the devil, the ridicule of the world, economic hardship, illness, and sin. The circumstances of a child of God will not always be easy. In fact, they will often be challenging. Our Lord Jesus said it himself. In this world, you will have trouble. Even in the best moments of our life, there's mixed in this measure of sadness. Every day again, we know things are not as they ought to be. And when our earthly situation is difficult, what do? When we're mistreated by others, or we're running out of hope, when we have a burden which feels permanent, what is our reaction? Well, we're all tempted, I think, to act in frustration, to despair, to get bitter. But James counsels us, be patient. Be patient. Now, patience is a Christian virtue which is often misunderstood. We think of patience, we think of something very passive. Passive. You're sitting around doing nothing. That's patience. Like when you go to the doctor's office and she's running 45 minutes late again. And so you have to be patient. You sit and you scroll through your phone and you watch time slowly creep onwards until your name is called, and then you don't have to be patient anymore. Patience is just another word for idleness, inactivity. No, the Holy Spirit isn't telling us just to take it easy or to sit tight. In Scripture, patience is something different. It is an expectation that is filled with hope. Hope-filled expectation. God has good things in store for you. And patience is letting go of your timing and your own circumstances, surrendering to God's timing. God has something good in store for you. True patience is when we finally acknowledge that every moment and every day is directed by our Heavenly Father. That becomes clear in how James finishes his command in verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. We'll come back to that, but notice for now how we can be patient. We can be patient because we already know how everything ends. We don't need to worry or stress because the day is coming when Christ will return. That's the big goal of everything. That's the end point to which we're all moving. Living here on earth, some of our problems will simply not be solvable. That's a fact. Some fractures will not be mended. Yet James says, don't be frustrated by that reality. Look forward. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. You already know how all this ends. Jesus comes again and makes everything new. But to encourage us in this patience, James points to a few good examples. The first example, first of three, is that of a farmer. Look at verse 7 again. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. The fact is, some jobs are done quickly. You might have a job that you can finish in a day or less. You can maybe vacuum the kitchen in under 10 minutes. You solve a math problem with a bit of concentration or install new windows on a home in maybe a couple of days. But a farmer has a different kind of job where he has to wait months and months and be patient. He's planted his crop, and now he waits, prays for rain. In Israel, many crops would be planted toward the end of the year, approaching winter. The farmer waits, James says, for the early rains, the rain of late October, early November, because without moisture, the seed in the ground won't begin to grow. And then the farmer has to wait some more after the early rains, waiting for the latter rain, the rain that will fall in April and May. His crops need that last dose of moisture in order to mature to fullness. And so, you understand, a farmer can spend a lot of time waiting, praying, hoping. He's so dependent on the weather that a farmer might appreciate better than most just how much he needs to rely on the timing of God. A farmer knows he can't control the rainfall or when the sun shines, but he just has to look to God and trust in his will. And you might not be a farmer, but that's true for all of us, that we ought to depend entirely on God's good timing, not our own. There's so much that is out of our control. We can't control the economy, can't control our health, or how other people react to us. We can't control if our children will believe in Christ, but we can humbly look to God, trusting Him, praying to Him, being patient with His will and His way. Once again, this patience doesn't mean that we sit and do nothing. Think about the farmer waiting for his crops to grow. He put the seed in the soil, but he is still working. After planting, he's busy fertilizing, weeding, fixing the harvesting equipment, making room in his barns. He keeps working as he waits. And so should a child of God. We patiently wait for the Lord, but then we also work on strengthening our heart. And we work on looking past ourselves to other people, looking past ourselves to God, to worship Him. So farmers are one example of patience. James gives us another example. In verse 10, he says, "Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." We meet many dozens of prophets in the Old Testament. And one thing that a lot of them had in common was suffering. Being a spokesman for God was not an easy job. Think of how Elijah was persecuted. Think of all the abuse that was heaped on Jeremiah. The prophets often brought an uncomfortable message, and so godless people reacted by beating them, by putting them into prison, even trying to kill them. Well, beloved, if you had that kind of job, where people are trying to kill you every day, you'd soon hand in your resignation. But the prophets, James says, they didn't quit. They patiently endured. For example, Jeremiah ministered in Israel for more than 40 years, persevered through four decades of insults, almost a total lack of fruit on his work. The prophets stayed on task because they kept their eyes on God's purpose. Think of the prophets and see how God rewarded their patience. He saved them. He vindicated them. God was their God right to the very end, says James in verse 11. We count them blessed who endure. They endured. Again, think of our own situations in times of difficulty. When we face a challenge, it probably doesn't take long for us to want to give up. We say, why should I keep doing this? Others don't have to deal with all this garbage. I'm going to quit. This is just too hard. But God delights in the one who sticks with it for His glory. We count them blessed who remain steadfast. Jesus said that too. He who endures to the end will be saved. One more example of patience, verse 11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Well, if anyone needed to be patient, it was Job. He lost everything for what we would say was no good reason. Job was a righteous man, a child of God, but the Lord took all of it away from him till he's left alone on an ash heap, scratching his wounds. And Job struggled, no question. He reacted strongly. He agonized before God, sometimes spoke too strongly. And yet, Job persevered despite everything, didn't lose faith, but put his hope in God. Think of his confession offered from the lowest place. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Patience was not easy for Job, and yet still he submitted to God and trusted him. Verse 11 again, you have heard the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord. What does that mean? Well, think of how Job's story wraps up. God blesses Job, restores his fortunes even more than at the beginning. Job never learned why it all happened, but God had a purpose in it. And this is how Job persevered. He kept looking to God, his Redeemer. And that is the whole key to patience, isn't it? If there's one thing that you take home from this sermon, it is this. Patience means we can rest in who God is. Patience is rooted in the character of the God who comes near to us in Jesus Christ. We can be patient because we know the Lord. That's how James ends his reference to Job, simply saying this: the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that really is the conclusion. When you get to the end of Job's story, you see the generous way that God treats him, restores him, despite his grumbling, despite his complaining. God was so compassionate and merciful to Job, and God surely will be the same to all who fear him. That's the kind of God he is. There will be moments in our life when we think that God has mistreated us, or at the very least, God has forgotten us, sidelined us. But if we patiently stay with God, at the end, we will always see it. In Christ, our God is very compassionate and merciful. So we learn from examples of patience. We also learn in our text not to grumble against one another. When things are going badly, it's hard for us not to take it out on the people around us. If you're feeling unwell, or if you're under a lot of stress at work, when you're frustrated, then surely you have known what it's like to be impatient. Impatient with your friends, short with your spouse, lashed out at your parents or your children or anyone else unlucky enough to cross your path. Impatience. Well, James's church was under strain, we said. There was economic hardship, there was persecution, temptation, and as a result, they're getting frustrated and upset with one another. James chapter 4 mentions that there is wars and fights among them, as well as evil speaking. And now James in our text exhorts them, look at verse 9, do not grumble against one another. The word grumble has a sense of muttering, murmuring. Think of the Israelites grumbling against Moses. As soon as their journey through the desert got a bit difficult, there was a bit of stress. What do they begin to do? Get impatient. And that is our tendency. Not only do we struggle to be patient with God, our Father, we struggle to be patient with other people. We feel the pressures of life bearing down on us, and we immediately get sharp with our words. Our critical spirit starts leaking out, and we get nasty. Why does this happen? Probably our instinct for self-preservation, that when we face trouble, any kind of trouble, our first thought is to make sure that we are doing okay, never mind everyone else. We are naturally self-focused, aren't we? And so when life becomes hard or challenging, We quickly give up any thoughts of being generous or kind. I just don't have time or energy for things like love and understanding. When we're under pressure, parents run out of all grace for their children. Under pressure, husbands and wives shut down against each other. Church members get judgy about all those other people at church who are so difficult. Don't do this, James says. Don't be impatient. Don't grumble against one another. And in our text, he doesn't give the alternative. He doesn't say what a patient outlook looks like. But if we look back a couple chapters, we see the spirit we should have. Chapter 3 is about living according to God's wisdom. And he says there, look at verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You can take verse 17 of chapter 3 as a wonderful description of the Spirit's fruit of patience. You can say that you are a patient person when this is true of you. You are peaceable, you are gentle, you're willing to yield, you're full of mercy and good fruit. And this brand of mercy is long-lasting. We saw that our patience with God's timing should not depend so much on the circumstances of our life. That is, if we're happy or sad, strong or weak, we just put our hope in God and wait patiently for Him. Well, in a similar way, our patience with other people should not depend on our circumstance. Whether we are having a great day or a grumpy day, we aim to show kindness and mercy. We need help here, don't we? What can we do to overcome our impatience with other people, our tendency to grumble? Well, an essential activity for every child of God is always prayer. Specifically, to pray for those people that you are tempted to criticize, to pray for those you are tempted to grumble about. If you care about them truly, you will pray for them. Pray for others, pray also for yourself. Even one of those short prayers as you pull into your driveway after a long, difficult day at work. Holy Spirit, help me now to be patient. Or a prayer that you pray before the kids get up in the morning. Holy Spirit, help me this day to be patient. We pray for patience. We also ought to learn how to set a guard over our mouth. You probably notice this, that so often our impatience with others is expressed by our words. And so we have to learn better to withhold our critical and harsh words. Think about when they are ready to come out and learn to speak words of mercy and peace instead. And third, we can learn to look on other people with the love of Christ, with the eyes of Christ. This irritating person in front of you, this imperfect husband, this vexing woman, this difficult church member, look at them and remember, they are precious to God. In Christ, God forgives him. God cares for her. God is so richly patient with this person. And God is so richly patient with you. And so we ought to do the same. Look on other people with the love of Christ. Don't grumble against one another. Verse 9 says, lest you be condemned. That's a really serious reason for all of us to put our impatience to death. If you are always judging other people, always blaming, always criticizing, James warns that you might be condemned yourself. God alone holds the position of all-knowing judge. When it comes to other people, those people who often annoy us or frustrate us, we so rarely know the whole story about them. We actually know so little about other people's lives. We let our judgments of them be clouded by our grumpiness or our own interests. James says, let your enduring disposition toward others be patience, forgiveness, and mercy. There is one judge, and it's not you. James says, the judge indeed is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. As we interact with other people, think of Christ as judge. It's as if he's about to open the door and convene his court. He's right at the door, James says. The day is not far off when he will require from all of us an accounting of every careless word. Think here of what James, or what Paul says in Philippians 4. He exhorts us, let your gentleness be known to all men. For Jesus' sake, be gentle with other people, compassionate, willing to help. And now listen to the reason Paul gives. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. He's so near. The judge is at the door. So be gentle and live in his way. And that brings us to consider the final thing. We should remember that Christ's coming is at hand. What is the time frame that you are living by today? People give different answers to that. If you're a young couple looking forward to your wedding, your whole time frame is ruled by how long until that big day. For a grade 12er starting school next week, time is all about finishing school. A man in his 60s might be thinking a lot about 4 more years until retirement. Those are the things that we think we need to be patient for. But there's a different time frame laid out in Scripture. It's not about our earthly goals or milestones. It's all about the return of Christ. That's how our text begins. Be patient, my brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's ultimately what we ought to be looking forward to, that day when Jesus comes back. It's not a day that we can know. It's not like a wedding date that you can circle on your calendar. We don't know when it will be. And it seems that he's taking such a long time, we stop thinking about it or we become careless. But it is going to happen. Verse 9 says, the judge is standing at the door. Paul says it too. Now, he says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is almost here. God's schedule is moving steadily forward, unstoppably progressing. The church of Christ is being built. The elect are being gathered. The measure of wickedness on this earth is filling up before judgment. It will happen, even at any moment, and so God's people must be ready. Remember the farmer who plants his crops and then patiently waits by tending the fields, preparing for harvest. Likewise, in this time of waiting for Christ's return, we have work to do, to prepare. Use this time of waiting to put off sin and every weight, strive in this time to be blameless before God in body and soul. Use this time to make peace with the people that you may have argued with. As James tells us and Jesus teaches us, we are to be like servants whose master has gone away on a long journey, but that master will return. And so be ready to give an account of the time you've spent and the goals you've pursued and the work you've done. And as we wait for the judge, be patient. Remember, God doesn't see time like we do. We might think it's high time for Christ to come back. When you see the wickedness in this world, when you see the hatred of God and the church, we just wish sometimes that the Lord would hurry up. But then listen again to that word of the Spirit. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Live in that expectation, filled with hope. Not just hoping you can hold on till the end, but acknowledging every moment is directed by the Lord. He will return when the time is exactly right. As we said before, we are learning here to rest in the character of God. God is the wise and faithful God, the good God, compassionate and merciful. And so we know that God has not forgotten his children here on earth. He is coming again soon. And so there's one more instruction we need to hear. It's in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Beloved, if you will be properly patient in this time, then you have to work at it. You need to establish your heart. Literally, James says, make it firm, fortify it. It will be very hard for us to be patient if our hearts are weak, distracted by so many worldly things. It will be hard to be patient if we have set only earthly goals for ourselves. If our life, if your life is all about today, it's all about here and now, then any trouble, any setback will seem like a great loss, like an unbearable delay. But when your heart is established in Christ, in his word, we can wait. We've got eyes fixed on the coming harvest, and we are encouraged. When we are resting in the Lord, we know he will surely help us to be patient. Listen to what we're told in Psalm 27. David there tells us to wait, to be patient. Psalm 27, he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word of salvation and your word of wisdom. You teach us in your word about the blessed path of patience. And you show us how patience is possible only through resting in you, knowing that you are the good and wise and faithful and loving God. Help us, Father, to be patient, to have an expectation for tomorrow that is full of hope as we trust in you, knowing that you will care for us, knowing that you will provide us with everything we need for this life. Gracious God, forgive us when we are impatient with your directing of our life. Forgive us when we are impatient also with other people, those closest to us so often. Forgive us when we surrender to unkindness or harshness or even hatred. Forgive us, O Lord, and renew in us a right spirit, one that waits quietly on you. And gracious God, we thank you for the hope of glory that even in the midst of our troubles, even in the midst of so much tribulation in this world, we can know that Christ stands at the door, ready to return. And so we know that our hope in you and in him is firm. Gracious Lord, help us to patiently wait for his coming and eagerly to look forward to being with him. These are the things that we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.